If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament to Psalm 95 on page 633 in the Pew Bible. And if you have your Bibles open there, let's go first to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Oh, precious Jesus, Savior divine, would you fill us this morning with knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because we want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Lord, we know that only you can give us this. Only you can strengthen us with all power. And so we do give thanks to the Father, especially because it is He that has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And as we worship you, O Lord, today, we do pray that you would create in us a clean heart, and it would be a fire, a burning, blazing fire, that we cannot contain or keep hidden, that we take everywhere with us, and that people notice and people are drawn to that fire. Lord, we pray that we would also not neglect to meet and talk together after hearing your word, as if we could complete and finish and understand all of it on our own. But help us instead, O Lord, like many flames, to gather together to make a bigger flame, so that the world may indeed see and be very sure that you have done great things for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains. They are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my works. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then if you'll turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 21 on page 1100 in the Pew Bible. Listen to God's Word. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Well, what should you do if hearing the parable of the soil or the sower that we talked about last week, as you were listening to that parable, you began to identify more with the bad soils I think it's especially hard to avoid feeling a connection to the parable of the thorny soil, where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this life choke out the good seed. I don't know who else in this congregation wouldn't identify with that, but I certainly can identify with it. And so if you are reading the parable of the sower, or if you're hearing that sermon, and as you're hearing it, you're thinking, that is a description of me. But then when he started describing the good soil, the holding fast with honest heart, honest and pure heart, and bearing fruit, I know what that means, but I'm not sure I identify with it that much. Well, what we have in our text this morning are two paragraphs that form an application of the parable of the sower. They are, in a sense, Jesus' application. And I already told you that chapter 8 is like a sermon, a three-point sermon. And the first point is on how the new Israel is going to or needs to hear the word of God. And that covers from verse 4 to verse 21. But you had the parable of the sower as the first thing. And in the parable of the sower, it tells us how there's a mystery to hearing. Not everybody hears the same way, even though the words can be out of the Savior's mouth himself, and it can be literally the very best sermon that has ever been preached, but it doesn't necessitate that everyone is going to hear it as the best sermon. Well, why is that? Well, the parable explains the mystery of hearing. And then he goes on to make two applications, and as he's applying the parable, he's really telling us about and highlighting the obligations of hearing. Luke intends, and Jesus intends, to nail down and to clinch in our minds the lessons that the parable contains. And so the Lord Jesus is still challenging his audience to respond to his message that he was preaching to them. And so in considering that question that I started with, what should you do if you identify with the bad soils? Or another way of putting it is, how then shall I respond? How should I respond to the Word of God? Luke gives us, in Jesus' applications, two answers to that question. And the first answer is to let his light shine. And the second answer is to let his love act. Let Jesus' light shine and let his love act. So verses 16 and 18 are the let his light shine application of the sower, and that's what we're going to look at first. It should be obvious that believers in this world are given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And they are given that light so that they will be and reflect that light to a dark world. As Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way," Jesus says, "let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When God transforms a person, he makes us, who used to be darkness, into light. That is the fundamental transformation. That's what we read in our Ephesians chapter 5 for our assurance of pardon. You were darkness, but now you are light. Those are two absolutely opposite natures. An entire transformation of being. So you and I are to shine as lights in the darkness. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's why God saved us. But what about Christians that don't shine? Who never want to witness? The children this morning didn't want to sing the song. And that may not be because they didn't want to witness. It might just be they don't like singing in front of people on the spot when everybody's looking at them. But what about Christians who never testify to the grace of God in their life? Have they ever become light? Can someone who has been made light willfully hide that light? That is not God's purpose at all. God makes Christians to be light so that we shine in this world of darkness. So if we're not shining and if we're not transforming, it calls into question whether or not we have ever been made light by God at all. And this is Christ's point. But Christ makes this point in the form of an urgent application. So he's not just scaring his audience, and he's not putting the point out there as a rebuke, but as an application. If you hear God's gospel, don't cover it up, but let it shine. So last week, you might have heard the parable of the soils and thought, I identify with the bad soils. And now, pastor tells me this is a good sermon of application, and he's beating me over the head with, I'm not shining brightly enough, and maybe I'm even not a Christian. But the point is, if you are struggling with the fact that you can identify bad soil in your life, when you hear God's word, don't snuff it out, don't cover it, but let it shine. Today is one of the days that you're hearing God's word. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to quickly veil it over and put something over it so that you can't hear it or talk about it or see it? Or will you go home and let it shine? Will you open it up and say, this is what I've learned. This is what I heard. Can you see it? Or will you stay silent? One pastor wisely said, God has no CIA Christians who hide in the darkness, clandestine-like. There are never to be CIA Christians. The light of the gospel that God has given us, that has transformed us from darkness into light, was not given to us to be kept secret. Just like a lamp, it's to be put on a stand, and it's to be lifted high for all to see. And when it's lifted, the higher it's lifted, the more it dispels darkness at a greater circumference, a greater distance. Now, you may not always live like a Christian. In fact, I'm pretty sure that everyone in this room has not always lived like a Christian. But I know that you can all, if you have been transformed into light, you can all repent like a Christian. And repentance is one of the greatest forms of light shining in this world. It is a bright and brilliant beam of light that does break forth for many to see. You know, it is a sad thing that many Christian communities don't revel in repentance. They don't delight in repentance. They don't train their children to hear people asking for forgiveness and people repenting of their sins as a good thing. Instead, they train their children oftentimes to anticipate that that's maybe a bad thing. That shows that they're not the greatest of Christians. As if exposing the darkness is kind of closer to the darkness. But Ephesians 5 told you that that's not true. Whenever the light exposes the darkness, it becomes light. It's a far greater thing. And Christians who come together, gather together at church, and always are pretending to be light when they're at church, but no repentance, no confession of sin. Just, yes, I'm here and I'm smiling, and don't you see some light here? Are oftentimes actually hiding the light of the gospel rather than exposing it. And notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 17. Mere professors who hide their light will be exposed. You can't do that forever. You may be able to do it Sunday by Sunday. In fact, some people can pull it off for quite some time. But you can't do it forever. It will be exposed. So Jesus uses a play on words here. He says, hiding your light will eventually come to light. But it's not going to come to light in a good way. Now, there's much hidden in this world, but Jesus says nothing is going to be hidden forever. This word speaks generally of the coming judgment of God, the last day of judgment. And I want you to flip over to chapter 12, if you will, and just keep your finger in Luke 8 for a second, because chapter 12, it really corresponds with this very well. And just at the very beginning of chapter 12, Jesus says, "In the meantime, when many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Hypocrisy is play acting at church, pretending to be very concerned about righteousness, but living a very different life. The outside is all cleaned, especially on Sunday, but the inside is as dirty as the world. And so Monday through Saturday, it is the natural habitat of the person. Now, you know, I believe you all know that we are pilgrims in this world. We are traveling through this world, and so technically we have no home on this earth. But for the believer, when you gather together as the saints, that is the most natural habitat that we have this side of the resurrection. It's the closest thing when we are gathered together. But the furthest thing from a Christian's natural habitat is the cares of this world, which are at enmity with God. And yet, isn't it interesting how so many churchgoers can't wait for Sunday to be over? They can't wait to get out of church. And I think in many cases, the reason they can't wait to get out of church is because they're not comfortable in church. It's not natural for them. There, when they're in church, light is exposing darkness, and they would rather go back into the shadows of the world. Well, Luke tells us why you should be careful about hypocrisy, because play acting won't last forever. So look at verses 2 through 5. He says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, but afterwards have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear him after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So you see how Jesus is using the exact same form of words as chapter 8 to describe the day of judgment. So back in chapter 8, God makes lamps that shine in the darkness, so anyone who tries to hide their lamp, that really should concern them, because one day, the hidden reality of their heart will be revealed. And if people don't know that you are a Christian, you need to ask yourself the question, have you really been transformed from darkness into light? The gospel which you are hearing was not revealed from heaven to be merely professed, but to be practiced. It's not merely to be talked about, but to be lived out. J.C. Ryle helpfully says, "The highest form of selfishness is that of a man who is content to go to heaven alone. But the truest charity is to endeavor to share with others every spark of religious light that we possess ourselves, and so to hold up our own lamp that it may give light to everyone around us. Happy is the soul which, as soon as he receives light from heaven, begins to think of others as well of itself. No lamp that God lights was ever meant to shine alone." You know, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. It was a PCA church, and there was the common thing that people call Calvinistic Presbyterians as the frozen chosen, and because everybody just kind of sits there stoically and nobody says anything, and that's somewhat true to an effect. And I remember when I became a Christian at 15 years old, it was definitely like the light had gone on. And everything to me was valuable. Everything was important. And I wanted to talk about everything. And it was obvious to me that there were several in the church that didn't want to talk about those things, and they were uncomfortable with me getting really excited about theology and religion and the things of the world. And that is a sad indictment on the church that I grew up in. And I know there were many true Christians there, but how can you be with the people of God and not love to talk about the things that you have learned in Christ? I mean, sometimes you talk about strategies for encouraging one another to love and good works, like Hebrews tells us to do. But it's so weird that we even need a strategy, because when we get together as believers, there ought to be so much to talk about. I mean, hasn't God been teaching you something this week? Hasn't there been an overwhelming sense of God's holiness and His goodness? And when you get together with another believer, isn't it your chief design, your chief glory, don't you just want to almost cry because you could share it with that person? And yet so many times Christians get together and the word of God is never broken open, and the name of Jesus is never spoken, and the providence of God isn't even mentioned. There's joy in the light. There's freedom in the light, but we keep wandering around in the darkness. To a believer in the testimony of Jesus Christ, to be a believer in the testimony of Jesus Christ is to expose the light of Jesus everywhere, and to do it in such a way that people will receive it and they themselves become prepared for the day of judgment, where all is going to be revealed. And so that makes the present listening to the word a crucial thing. I mean, you can make direct application to this. If you're going to meet with believers this week and you haven't listened during the sermon, you haven't listened to the Word of God, you haven't taken heed how you were going to hear it, well, how much can you share with them? Sometimes when you hear things, you don't know exactly how important it is until you need to put it into practice. I heard one guy talk about, he was a doctor, and he was talking about giving people instructions about an emergency tracheotomy. And he was saying how without the need of that, people kind of glaze over it, and they don't really listen to you, even though it's pretty spectacular to take your old big pin out and shove it right down into somebody's throat. And that can sound pretty fantastic. But it's a whole different story if 15 minutes after the talk, a car accident happens right in front of you and somebody's lung is filling up with water and they cannot breathe and they need that emergency tracheotomy. And you're thinking, man, I wish I had listened better. And it was only 15 minutes ago, but now it just left my mind. But the Word of God is more important than emergency life-saving measures like tracheotomies. And you may, in fact, be in conversations with people that mean the difference between heaven and hell tomorrow or on Tuesday. And I know you all have people in your life that are in a state that is unconverted. And the Word of God is being given to you, and there's this light for you to take into yourself and then let it shine. But if you're not taking heed how you listen, how much of that light are you taking to yourself? Kent Hughes says the message of verse 18 is do it or lose it. Hearing the word always involves doing. Humanly speaking, the spread of the light of the gospel in this world is dependent upon Jesus' hearers doing his word. But happily, the more they do it, the more light they receive. And how many of you can attest to this? How many times have you shared your faith with somebody else, and in the midst of sharing your faith, you started to realize you understand your faith better? You talk about grace, and all of a sudden you feel and experience and walk and live in more grace. Because he who listens to gain will get more. This is not the only way to grow in your faith by sharing your faith, but it is certainly a way to grow in your faith. And most professing Christians have shared their faith with little more than three people: me, myself, and I. But being children of the light means we walk in the light. And there is an inseparable connection to good hearing and sanctifying work in our life. So Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." And then Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he says, "If you you know that the time, that the hour has come, so that you should awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You know, it was the Romans 13 passage that Augustine read that during his conversion. And before that time, Augustine knew a lot of things, and he had a good and faithful mother, but he was constantly doing the deeds of the darkness, lusting after women, but hearing the word, really hearing the word, always pushes you to do the word, to go out and to put off the deeds of the darkness. So the first answer that Jesus has for those, if you've identified yourself with bad soil, if it makes sense to you why that's bad soil too, because you've felt even those times when you stood under the preaching of God's word or the reading of God's word, you were reading the Bible, and you literally felt like a bird came down and snatched it right out of your heart. Or you felt like, hey, that's a great word, but then you started your day and you looked up in your emails and then you all of a sudden just got swallowed up by the world. YouTube came and just struck everything. Bah! Choked you right out. Well, if you felt that, then we come to, I think, this second answer. And this second answer comes directly from a discussion about Jesus' family. And here we're taught to let his love act. Now, I'm not sure how much I need to speak to this point, but nevertheless, I want to briefly say something about Jesus having brothers. Because this is one of the passages in the Bible that mention that Jesus marries with the brothers of Jesus. And there are some people who hold the theology that Mary was perpetually a virgin. So after she bore Jesus, she never actually entered into that union that would produce more children. And I don't think that that's biblical. I don't see any reason why to say that these brothers are cousins rather than half-brothers. Now, they are half-brothers because only Jesus was born from above. They had Joseph as their father. But nevertheless, I do believe they are Jesus' brethren. And we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that the Lord's brothers at this time did not yet believe in Jesus. Now, fortunately, they all seemed to have come around later to believe in him. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, we read of his appearance to James after his resurrection. That's the brother of Jesus. And we assume that at some point after Easter, all of the Lord's siblings saw him, and the sight of him was enough to dispel any doubts that remained in them. And Mary, and she was one of the ladies that was there in the upper room after the resurrection. And James and Jude, both brothers of Jesus, were among his the eventual writers of the New Testament. But the fact that they were not yet believers in Jesus is made even more clearly and starkly in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 3:21, it says that they were saying that Jesus was out of his mind, and they were trying to get him away from the crowds. And so you need to understand that it's not belonging to the same family as those who walk in the light that matters, but it's walking in the light yourself. And one of the saddest situations in life is that when a Christian or Christians in the same family do not share their faith in Christ with their siblings. They belong together in one natural family, but not to the family that really matters. Now, children, most of you here are still listening to what your parents say. And many of you have the idea that whatever your parents believe is what you believe. And actually, that is a very good instinct. That's a right instinct to have. But you need to come to the place where it is what you believe because Jesus has shed the light in your own heart. Now, we've already seen the faith of Mary in the Gospel of Luke, and we knew that the faith was very strong. And yet, Mark tells us it was her as well who was with the brothers that was saying that she was crazy. And this is a reminder about good hearing. Good hearing is not once and done either. I have no doubt that many of you have heard good sermons and good preaching, and you've come away saying, this makes an entire difference in my life. And you've changed your life. But you keep hearing and you keep doing. It's an active thing. It's not one and done. But why do I say that verses 19 and 21 really give us the practical application of Jesus saying, let his love act? Well, because of the great privilege of being Christ's kinsman. This is the context of verses 19 and 21. Jesus is separating who are his true family from his natural family. Mary was certainly a believer, but she struggled and she belonged both to Jesus' natural family and to Jesus' true family. She was in the same house with Jesus for over 30 years, and I'm sure that was a great privilege, but it's nothing compared to the privilege that she had of being united to Jesus Christ spiritually, of having Jesus as her Lord. And just as you and I have this great privilege, Jesus spells it out with an intention to be stark. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And again, in Mark, it's even more stark because he asks first. He looks around the room, and it's a crowded room, obviously, because his mother and brothers couldn't get to him. But he looks around the room and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Certainly indicating that they are not. He says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So how close is our intimacy with Christ? We have such an intimacy with Christ that in hearing the word of God and having the privilege of shining that word up by lifting it up, we allow his love to act through our life and we become his true family. And just like what happens in natural families, the more time you spend with your natural family, the more time husbands spend with their wives, the more inevitable it is that they begin to look like one another. They talk like one another. They mimic one another. Imitation is inevitable with proximity. Sometimes you don't even want it to happen, but it does happen. So, you know, if you are around your dog a lot, be careful because you'll start looking like your dog. But anyway, this is a true thing. And every true believer wants to be like God. You see this in Ephesians 5. We read part of it for the assurance of pardon, but in the beginning of Ephesians 5, which is actually on your bulletin, verses 1 and 2 on the top of the bulletin part, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how he starts speaking about children of God as imitators of God. And the great goal and purpose of a healthy Christian is to be an imitator of God. We want what God wants. We think after God's thoughts. We speak the way God speaks, and we act the way God acts. And if we pursue this goal, and if we're going to pursue this goal, we have to determine to put aside the unfruitful works of darkness. We cannot live like the world. That hellish realm that's currently in the grip of satanic powers of darkness. But instead, we hear and do God's word because it's exactly what Jesus did. And it's his love that controls us. It's his love that's acting in us, that's stamping us with his family likeness. So don't be naive. If you bear this family resemblance, you also will be treated like Jesus. If you do and hear God's word, what is going to happen to you is you're going to accumulate enemies. And that's what the parable also said. The parable of the sower talked about the three enemies of hearing, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why the Bible, in the New Testament especially, but it often characterizes the life of a believer in Jesus Christ who is privileged to be united to Christ so intimately that we are part of his family, yet still our life is characterized as a groaning and being burdened. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 and Romans 8, 23, we are always groaning, burdened in this life. Often we find the cross heavy, and the way to heaven is rough and narrow. Frequently we feel disposed to cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But even though this is the characteristic of much of our lives, we have this great comfort, and it is a truly great comfort, that the Son of God himself regards us as his own kinsmen. The woman whom Christ says, she is my mother, and the man whom Christ says, he is my brother, these are those who can have joy even in the midst of pain. Next week, we're going to sing the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And one of the verses in that song is, "O joy that seekest me through pain." It's pursuant. It's relentless. It can't let you go because you belong to Jesus. You're in his family. It's not just that you have heard God's word and there are instructions in God's word, and so now you go fill those instructions. Yes, you do that, but when you hear God's word and then you begin to do it, you also know that you are in Jesus's family. And he is being stamped on you. Well, I don't know, maybe these applications have helped you. What do you do if you relate to those bad soils? Maybe they've just made it worse. But here, let me close with this. Maybe you're thinking you do a bad job of being light. You do a bad job of hearing and doing. Let Paul's prayer from Colossians chapter 1 encourage you then. He says that you, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Moving from darkness into light is not something that you can earn by yourself. It's simply something that you live out because Christ has done it to you. You don't qualify yourself to become light, but it's something that God fundamentally does in your life. And so if you are one of those dim flashlights that I referenced in the children's sermon, you could put that in Old Testament terminology. And you know what the Old Testament terminology is for a dim flashlight? It's a flickering wick. And Christ will not snuff out a flickering wick. That shows his compassion, but what will Christ do to flickering wicks? He will strengthen them with all power, according to His glorious might. And so I told the children that they go off as police flashlights. Adults, you can shine just as bright. Let's pray together. Mighty God, we do thank you for your word, and it has taught us, and there is much in it that we must do and can do, because you have qualified us to be children of light. And we pray that we would walk as in the daytime, not as in the darkness, this week. And Lord, I pray that your word would be so rich in us because of the love of Christ that is on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.